pretty uneducated when you grow on it. And so it was sterile ground, and it wouldn't produce anything. It grew, but it didn't produce anything. And so was it the ground's fault or was it the tree's fault? We talked about that. But it's been so interesting when we look at the, I look at the areas of review that we're able to do. And it's really an encouragement when we have that opportunity to review these things. And so I think it's so practical sometimes. I'm not sure how I'm going to set the order up yet. I did this one on purpose because I think I thought we needed to review this, and it takes care of four occurrences. And so I felt like I'm making headway that way in it. But when we look at it, this word is, and we're going to pivot into this, it relates to the law and addresses the law in different ways. And so we get to review a lot of elements related to the law. And so it's found, well, at least, what, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, almost 10 times. Or is used the law. And so we'll have a chance to look at that. You know, the law of the husband and the wife. Interesting. One element of law which involves, you know, you're to be married to one another unless the law is terminated by death. And there's no problem with remarrying. If you were Jewish in background and you had some of these ideas, it was no longer necessary. Now, that wasn't what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. It would be no longer necessary to get a get. A get is a bill of divorcement. And there's some wild times that go on in Judaism today when a husband is unwilling to give a wife a get, that bill of divorcement. And it's a whole interesting bunch of customs, and we're not going to talk about them. This is proving, as I keep working it, to see that we have an opportunity to, I mean, isn't it wonderful when you realize that, things are no longer operative, and God tells us, why would he tell us? So we don't have to hang on to a bunch of things around our neck. You know, it's interesting that when Paul calls the law the yoke of bondage. He says, it's not effective anymore. You don't have to wear that yoke. And so it's kind of interesting as we relate to it. So we're working 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to read verse 8 before I begin. And I have a translation of it down in the middle if you're following the notes at all. But charity faileth. The word fail is a word for fail or fall. And we'll go through some more. I have more in it a little bit later. But whether there be prophecies, they will be rendered ineffective. Whether there be tongues or languages, they will cease. They will come to a conclusion. Then it says cease. And whether there be knowledge, it will be rendered ineffective. The second occurrence of our verb on it. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. I said I wasn't going to read further. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part will be rendered ineffective. And so the whole issue is very interesting. When we read 1 Corinthians 15, it's a great place to go for the love segment. But it's kind of interesting. The implication that we see here is that if you didn't have love, you couldn't use the temporary gifts to any degree, and the temporary gifts didn't give you enough material to get you to the point where you could have agape love. The Holy Spirit overrides it, but there were those who were living in that day, they had no idea of the ABCs of the spiritual life because the temporary gifts didn't tend to do that. And so, in fact, that's what Paul is saying here. Somebody speaks in a tongue and you don't know the tongue, this is the next chapter. You don't understand that language. You're not going to be edified. And he says, I don't want to speak with the tongues of men or angels. And it's a very interesting circumstance. So There are spiritual gifts that were given at the day of Pentecost. You open the door at the beginning of the church on day one, and they're speaking in languages that were not native to them. They were speaking in languages that were native to those who had gathered there at Pentecost. Some of them. You have that list of the people there, and they spoke different languages. And so there were people talking in language that was gibberish to them and some of the audience, but it was speaking in grammatical, syntactical, vocabulary that there were people there that understood, that the Jews that were there present didn't understand. So it's fascinating when we understand that. I wish they had never translated in tongues. Because glosa lila, lalao is the word to verbalize. And that's what they did. And it says they did have a use. Don't knock these present, the temporary gifts, because if you have been there, that'd been all you had. You didn't have one page of any revelation. But if you had been there, you were dependent upon that. Now that's a little scary, because if somebody prophesies, how do you know that this isn't a lying prophet or a false prophet? Well, you had to find somebody that had the gift of trying the spirits. Another temporary gift. And so it was really interesting. There was, God was very, very clean in his description of these gifts. And he didn't just give the gift, but he gave another gift to verify the reality of that gift. So you have gifts that proved other gifts. And so when we talk about temporary gifts, that was the way he got the church started. That was a mechanism. It was legitimate. It was perfect for that day and age. But then it became what? Obsolescent. It was obsolete. When that which is perfect has come, it's not needed anymore. It's no longer effective. And so that's what this passage is telling us. He didn't slam the door completely. I am forever reminded in my thinking of Timothy. Timothy had the gift of apostle. And Timothy evidently used it, not to the extent that Paul did, but he used it because remember, Timothy was a young guy. And when Paul put him in Ephesus, he was using the apostle gift as a pastor teacher. He was old enough to be persecuted by the church because they wanted to give him a bad time. You know, there were people in the church that called him kid. No, they didn't. I remember a church where they had a young pastor, one of the main deacons would call him kid. And that was, a terrible commentary on the character of that the deacon. He probably was not eligible because of his disrespect for the pastor in that matter. But it's interesting, Timothy had that gift, and what happened? He's the only one that had a gift given him after salvation. And he was given a gift by Paul, by the placing on of hands, I believe was a gift of evangelism, because the other gift was being rendered ineffective. That was what was happening. And so it becomes very interesting. And so it was not to be, it was not useful because it had become obsolete. In 13, verse 8, we have, twice, we have it in 10 and 11. So we're going to look at those instances. I did it just to review. They're temporary gifts. They are not happening anymore. You can contrive them, but they are not The Holy Spirit doesn't provide it. And there's all kinds of fancy formulas. In my pneumatology notes, I put a section of how to speak in tongues out of the charismatics. It's okay to put comics in your notes once in a while on systematic theology. And that I did with it. I mean, it is just so intriguing. I took it right from one of their guys and I thought, yeah, you can, you have to empty your head. I'm always reminded of a word in Proverbs, one of the words for fool. And it means empty-headed fool. And they say, empty your head. And then yammer. Then it's just, he doesn't use the word yammer. But we have the cessation of temporary gifts in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, let me say this, that is, and it's intriguing to me. It always has been. Because the minute I could read the Greek, I saw there were three different Greek words. Why do you say it in three ways, similar though different? Three ways it says that these temporary gifts are terminated, are ended. They have a built-in obsolescence. And so he uses our word, katargeo, four times. He uses a word, pao, which is a word, cease or rest, which we see in our rest chapter in Hebrews 4 more often. And we have pipto, which is used with the love. And that's in verse 8. It says love doesn't fail or fall. Whereas the implication is the rest of these do. They're not going to, you can't rely on these other gifts. Now let me go back over definitions so we know where we're going. I'll go back over it in the message. And that is, katargeo means to render ineffective or inoperative. Or to make inoperative by replacement. And it doesn't mean that they just are gone. It means they were replaced. And when you replace something with something better, that's a real positive thing. I'm always intrigued because I have this interest in Anabaptists. And when Pat and I went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, we went with the purpose of becoming interested in the Amish and the Mennonites in Lancaster. And so it was rather interesting. We went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because the Mennonites drive cars. They're similar. There's one group of Mennonites that don't. But the Amish, they're horse and buggy. And the reason they call them buggies is they drive the authorities of Pennsylvania buggy. Because how can you be out with black buggies? They have to be painted black. You can have no color on most of those Amish groups' buggies. In fact, those Mennonites that have cars, some of them, are required to paint their chrome black. And they're not even Amish. So you can see there are really, really interesting problems with this whole thing. And so you have to have traveling lights. And the Amish that we saw in the middle of the night had battery lights on. I think that they were required to have battery lights on because if they had, gas lights, fire lights, well, that would have been work. But they were figuring to burn up the buggy. I didn't see any buggies coming out over here today because buggies are obsolete. Do you know of any buggy factories? No, there are several places that are known as having been buggy factories. You know, I just always smile when I think of Studebaker. Studebaker started as a buggy manufacturer. Then it became a car. I miss Studebakers. They dreamt of some amazing looking cars that I would never want to drive. But it was interesting. But it was a buggy manufacturer. And there's some interesting history there. But they're obsolete. You can't make a horse run as fast as one of these little cars I hear around here on their lawnmower engines. You know, they can get some torque out of them and a lot of noise in that. But to render ineffective, to cause it to no longer function, it didn't work. When it wasn't needed, it didn't work. There are always those people who are going to hang on to things, and they want to make it work, so they'll hang on longer than they need to. And all of us may do that with some things, even though things are obsolescent. I am tired of businesses that make expensive items obsolete, so you have to get a new one. And so, I'm not going to stand on my soapbox. Kao is a word, like you say, is a word for rest. It means to stop, sit down, and rest. Make or cause to cease. Leave off, bring to an end, sit down and just take it easy. And so it has, I mean, the idea is not to have to worry about it. It's ceased and you don't need to worry about resurrecting it. And you can rest in the fact it's not necessary anymore. And then Pipto, like you say, means to fall or to fail. I like the definition of some lexicons use, and it means to come to an end. I mean, sephany. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, we have, again, that translation issue that we looked at a little bit last week. You cannot tell in some translations that the same word is found four times in 1 Corinthians. You can't tell. Examples, and I have them listed. In the King James, it says in verse 8, they shall fail. Same verse, he translated, it'll vanish away. That makes no sense. It shall be done away is the way they translated it in 10. 13:11 is a little different form. I will put away. If you read that cold turkey, you would not know that was the same word in the Greek. But it is. That's King James. Darby at least was consistent. He translated it done away all four times in his. English Standard Version was 3 out of 4. It says it will pass away or will pass away in 13:8 and 10. Then he says, I gave up. I gave up is the other way it is translated in English Standard Version. And that's 2002 version. So it was more recent. Could be, it's an interesting version. I've been following it for several years now because it became more used. It's more literal than many. New American Standard, I think this is the earlier one. In 13:8, at least they're consistent. They say it will be done away in both occurrences. In 13:10, it will be put away. So it's just very similar. And then he said, I did away. So all of their definitions have the word away in the New American Standard. New King James, let me read 13:8. Oh, I typed that one right. They will all fail. They will fail. 13:8, again, that's not 14. I got it in my notes wrong. It shall vanish away. It will be done away in 13:10, and I put away. So there's, again, how do you know it's the same verb? Especially in this context, because you have three verbs that are used in this context, and you need to distinguish them and understand what they mean. They're flavors of saying no more, the end, the finish. And so the characteristic of these gifts that are rendered ineffective are that they provided revelation from God. It was God's mechanism to communicate revelation, and it was delivered orally, and it was proven orally. And so you have the proof and the actual presentation of Revelation. Revelation is very much a theme that is undercurrent in 13. But the more I have studied this, the more convinced I am that the revelation he's talking about is the revelation that leads people to maturity. It gives them an idea of how to be spiritual. Why is agape so important here? Because it's part of being spiritual. He doesn't give you a clue as to how to get it here. And he says, these gifts aren't going to give it to you. Because it's going to overrule and override them. And so we have gifts that provide revelation, then we have gifts that prove revelation. But when somebody speaks it, and they were just as good of liars back in the first and second century as they are today. And it was interesting. I just happened to see something online. Somebody said he died in this year and he went to hell. And the irony of it was, and that was online, and there's a picture of this guy with a black helmet on, or hood is the word I want. They could easily replicate things and say it was from God. That was very common from before the time of Christ, with fraudulent revelation. I've been reading quite a bit, just happens to be, on the Oracle at Delphi and how the Greeks and others would consult the Oracle as to what they were to do, and other prophets and prophetesses. And there was a question as to the reality or the validity of the revelation that was given. And lost wars and won wars. But you had gifts that proved that the revelation was from God. Had to be. And they're liars. Haven't changed, have they? And so the gifts that are said to end are three in number. You have languages or tongues. You have prophecies, and you have a word of knowledge. It says knowledge, it doesn't say word of knowledge here. So there are three of them that are here in 13. In the context of 13, in 12, 25, and 29, are apostles. You have powers or miracles. Chapter 12 has that. Those are temporary. You look at that I've handed out. I didn't put powers with number 6 on that list, on that chart I handed out. But that's miracles or powers. Healings. Kind of interesting. That's a plural. That's in the last part of 12 and 28 and 30. And then you have the interpretation of languages. Now here in my notes, I put 14 in. Because these are all in this context. This means that if you compile these together, you have 7 of the 9 gifts in the immediate context that are ended and said to be gone. The conclusion of the operation of these gifts is they didn't just drop overnight. You know, it didn't say on Sunday, February 26th, that was the last day any of the temporary gifts would last. They gradually went their way. And so it didn't happen that way. It took a while. Because human beings don't write down revelation. And the Holy Spirit led specific persons, not the general hoi polloi. Because in the end, what was written down was God breathed, and he picked those people. And so what we have this one now, which is perfect, has come, which is in part will be done away. And so it's a completion of written revelation by the Godhead. They are the ones that control this. on it. I'm always frustrated, it seems. And that's just because of the way my mind works. The more I read, the more questions I have. And the more questions I have, the more verses I want that aren't there. You know, I mean, it's just that innate curiosity that I've had from my lifetime. I see it and I want to know. And it was God that completed it, God that gave it. And so the need for the Holy Spirit, and there are many times I've had to stop and say, you dummy, you want more than God gave you, and he gave you enough. And you know that, but I still want more sometimes. And, you know, and it's not quite a joke when I say, well, we need one more verse, or we need another chapter. It tells you the degree of curiosity that I have on it. But it's interesting. What is written there is sufficient. The thing is, when you focus on the scripture, often you know what you don't know about scripture. It's beautiful. God designed that book so neat. He did such a great job of it. The word of God is powerful. And you know, Hebrews 4:12. And we have that advantage. I mean, and so, I remember when I was young, I said, how many times do I have to read my Bible through and remember? And I got in that Bible reading kick where I read it through several times. 1 year I did 5. Just read. That's all I did. And it probably affected my grade in school because I was so busy reading my Bible. And then I realized you could be a, didn't Jack Van Empe about memorize at least the whole of the New Testament, not the Bible? And he could quote it like nobody's business. And I thought, you know, that should be pretty good. Then I looked at his theology and I could see he could quote it, but he didn't know it. But that's what happened. I realized it would have happened to me. You know, in Sunday school, we had to memorize all of these verses. It took me years to figure them out. I think about when I said, you know, you got to have a life verse. I picked a life verse. Didn't understand it for anybody's business. I mean, everybody was doing it. You had to do it. So this one I'm going to hang on to because I mean, it was impressive and I did. And I didn't learn what that verse meant for 10 years at least. And I could pack it. And then I think about it when I sign my books. I always put that verse in, at least at verse signing. And that's Philippians 3:10. And I think, you know, are you silly to put Philippians 3:10 in? Because it took you 10 years to even get the picture of it. You put it in a book and you want them to get it. You know, and the sense of it anyway. Okay. So the environment. For the temporary gifts in scripture, my Roman 1, I guess I should. Dale keeps a clock up here. I don't always watch it in evening school either. And it's interesting, the beginning of the church, which is his body, began at the day of Pentecost. In other words, at the day of Pentecost, what Christ promised in the upper room came to be. He went back to the Father's house, his home, and he sent the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, and in that day, the church began. When this Comforter landed on earth. And so at that moment, and he arrived, and Christ was not the only sender. The Father was as well. And so it all started. And we know by one Spirit we are baptized into one body in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so there were certain things they needed to know early. And so right out of the gate, you had tongues, you had prophets, you had apostles who ministered to a limited degree in that early church. And it's interesting when we look at numbers, that is the numbers of people that were saved. It was not a great success the day of Pentecost. When you had a city that had probably close to 1 million people in its environs, they could not fit in the city of Jerusalem. It talks about one body, many members, and a diversity of those members. That's why 1 Peter 4:11, when it says a gift, it doesn't say the gift. If it said the gift, we'd all be what? We'd all be your gift. And when you think about that, we have a quality of gift. And that's what the 11 that I think are very clear. And I've given you the core passages. Most of you notice that are permanent come out of Romans. Part of them come out of 1 Corinthians 12. You remember the revelation of spiritual gifts? You know, 12:12, 4:4. Okay. I can't tell whether you're paying attention because I'm getting a glare of light in my eyes. And it's on the bush out there. Anyway, 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, Romans 12, 4, Ephesians 4, 4, 1 Peter 4. And that's the whole core of everything on spiritual gifts. And so when we remember it. And so there are all kinds of gifts, but we're one body, and we'll be talking about it. And in 12 through 14, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 12 has all 9 of the temporary gifts listed. What is interesting, in 12, we have the gift of faith, the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, the gift of health. I mentioned in there as well. In 13 too does faith. It's exceptional faith. It moves mountains. In 13, there are 3. And that's prophecy, tongues, and the word of knowledge. I'm not defining some of these just because. And in chapter 12, we have, 14. Man, I thought I had these typos out. Chapter 14, you have 3 temporary gifts, tongues. That's really more about what that chapter is. Tongues are mentioned 10 times and prophecy 10 times and interpretation 1 time. And so the statistics will give you an idea of where we're at with it. And so he says, you need to love, but you need to have a comprehension of what's going on. You speak, you verbalize, you lalao, and you need to understand. And this is kind of the on the way out obsolescence coming in. Love never fails, never falls. I know. I really do want a double negative in there. It's not, it is a fat negative though, not a double. It's a udipote, and it means never. It's not never ever, is what I'm trying to say. Never fails. Direct agape love. The word of knowledge and prophecy are apart, and that's a word that we when we run into it, it's a part, it's a portion of. I remember a marketing device that was used, well, I think it was being used 100 years ago. Maybe not. I know 50. And that was the supermarkets would feature some gadget to get people to come in and buy a merchandise. And once a week, you could buy something for cheap. And the one thing I remember best is an encyclopedia. And certain markets would have this set of encyclopedias. And so 1 week, you get volume A. Next week, you'd get beat, and it went for weeks. But you'd come in, and I think some of them required a purchase. And but they were, well, in that day, they were less than a dollar, probably, maybe 99. And, you know, it was always interesting because I liked to go through used bookstores, especially used to. And it was always interesting how often you'd see volume one, volume two, maybe volume three of Funk and Wagnalls and Encyclopedia. And I remember as kids, we were afraid we would miss one of the volumes. And so we would make sure that we got down there and bought groceries there because we wanted to get the whole set. My sister-in-law thought that was pretty cool. So they'd get a copy of the encyclopedia and she'd read the volume. She'd just sit and read the, you know, the whatever volume, A volume, D volume, and she'd read it. And that was one of the things my in-laws used to brag about. Judy read the whole encyclopedia, one volume at a time, and she was a bright gal. Would you realize that going to a used book forward store or a St. Vincent de Paul or Goodwill store, how many times you would see volumes one, two, three, and no more? Because if you didn't get them all, it was pretty obsolete. I'm knocking myself in a way. I found a volume of a five-volume set of Bible dictionary. Price was good. I bought it. Do you think I remember what's covered in that one volume? I don't. Same thing is true in a Judaica encyclopedia I did that with. I do remember where that is because I do come into that one somewhere. That, and there's a set. That's the Encyclopedia Judaica. And I looked online for it. What did I find out? It's scarce. I mean, it's obsolete already. And I thought, no, no, no. But I always thought it was interesting how many people got started on it. And how on that, those encyclopedias. And I think there was only one store in our town that did that. Had to be close to our house. One grocery store. It was a Thriftway store, and I think the Thriftway store ran on that. The obsolescence. If you don't get the whole thing, it's not going to work. Well, that's what was happening in the New Testament era. You had people presenting with tongues and prophecy and apostles, and they weren't getting it all. They didn't have enough to put it together, and they would have trouble to have agape love because they needed spirituality, and they were trying to get rid of stuff that prevented it. And so that's what happened. And so love never fails, but prophecy and word of knowledge were in pieces, in parts. And when that which is perfect is come, and that leads me on down to verse 10, that when that which is perfect, the word perfect, and oops, let me find my page. So it's under Roman 2 on the outline, wherever it is in the way the Vulgate works. I did a translation of it. The perfect thing, the complete thing, telos, teleos, is complete thing. If it's perfect, it's complete. What is complete? Well, what is missing in this context? Solid revelation. If you didn't have a confirming gift, you couldn't rely on what was supposed to have been revelation from God. And so you didn't have to believe it because you didn't have it confirmed. And so when that which is perfect, that which is complete comes, that which is in part is gone. It is rendered ineffective. Today, if you notice in the bulletin, which you may not have, we were going to sing The Bible Stands. And, okay, I just lost it. I sang that every week. Holy Bible, Book Divine. And we were going to sing about the Bible. Because as the canon was completed, as these books were accepted, and I'm not talking about councils that made them acceptable, I'm talking about the early church had documents that were passed around, and it was complete. And so that which is in part is no longer effective. It's kind of nice to be able to say, I believe this because chapter and verse, instead of because so-and-so said it, and so-and-so said that he was. I'm not sure he was the one that proved that the spirit behind this prophecy was the Holy Spirit. And so that's the end. And so that which is perfect has come. And then it goes on in right after that, in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, a nepios, I speak as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Four times you have that word for inarticulate babbler. You acted like a child because you didn't have enough information to grow. And it involves how one was, how one spoke, how one understood, how one counted. And he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. There was no need, because the church had matured enough to have an heir, to be a man. And it was no longer needed. And so I smile, because you, like I say, you get my notes, like my prep notes. And so you get a lot more material than you hear from the pulpit. And but it says, I spoke all that, I pronounced, I reflectively thought, and I reckoned as a child. And now I don't need to anymore. I experientially know. And I've got to keep reading there because it's important. He said, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. It was fun to sing face to face last Sunday. What did I hear this morning? It was impressive for the moment. How I longed to see him. That's the title of the song. Those keep getting to me. I'm enjoying every bit of it. I can hardly wait in that matter. So we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know, experientially know in part, but then I will know as even I am known. Epignosko. Have a full experiential knowledge. Don't be reluctant to desire and to strive for having full experiential knowledge of what God has for us as grace believers and how God sees you as a grace believer. It's so much fun when you stop and you think and say, why do we study the in Christ material? We study it so we can see how God sees us. And to fully experientially know how God sees us, when we come to those moments where that happens, it is overwhelming. However you get overwhelmed, on whether you shed a tear because your emotions are attached, if you just jump for joy because your spirit is taken over and you just say, wow. Those full experiential knowledge wows are great now wows. And if you haven't had one once in a while, get one. It's more fun that way. But when the canon of scripture was fulfilled or complete, that which is in part, the language of an immature, inarticulate babbler is no longer needed. And all of a sudden, the library's full. Every volume of the set is there. And it's possible. The best part of it is you're not sitting there trying to work it on your own. You have divine help because the divine author of scripture is there to be your teacher. And so you have that opportunity to take that which was incomplete, which made a person an inarticulate babbler, and to become an adult. And I hope you're not one of those people that wish you were a kid again. Sometimes we have good memories of our childhood sometimes. Of course, when we have good memories, we also have the bad ones. But when we're adult, and that perfect thing is that which produces an ability to be spiritual. So that can happen. It produces an ability to be spiritual, and it produces an ability to have a godly love in a very familiar basis. Godly love should be a very close personal friend of every saint. Because you've used it so much and you're so familiar. You're intimate with agape love because you know about it and you've used it so much. And so you can have epigenosko, full experiential knowledge. And it's interesting, underneath all of this is the fact that when the canon is complete, it provides the or the foundation of the transition from the law to grace. When that which is perfect is come, that is the end of the transition into grace. We don't need these other things. We come into grace, there's no need for that. And so when the scriptures are complete, now it's interesting, God didn't sit down and give us a date when it was all done. Because it was happening throughout the era of the church and around in the church. And so completion of grace revelation that is written in the New Testament. Okay, I'm going to say not the New Testament, the New Testament grace revelation from John 13 to Revelation 3. Master it, love it, live it. And then you can live out the eternal life on the bulletin cover. You have that opportunity. And so when we understand that tongues are going to fall or fail and word of knowledge, they're all going to go down and have gone down. And just not say are going to. They're gone. They're finished. They're over and abolished, the end. And so you have three terms. One of them means to fall on his face, to fail. You have another one that needs to be put to rest on it. I'm smiling. I read about somebody who died and they said they entered their rest. And I could say, I hope so. I don't think so, but I hope so in that. And then the other one is to render ineffective. It's our turn. We don't need it anymore. It's obsolete. It's like trying to living with this temporary spiritual gifts is like trying to live with a carriage, a horse-drawn carriage, instead of driving a car. It's so obsolete. And so when we remember that, and so Powell means to put to sleep, says tongues are going to stop, they're going to cease, and go and rest. No longer needed, and the word of knowledge is put out of operation. That which is in part is put out of operation, and it's replaced by the whole of written revelation. I have no problem. I'm not a Bibleolater, but I am sure thankful for the God who gave me the Bible. You know, I'm not worshiping the Bible. I think so often. When I say the Holy Bible Book Divine, that song that I said, when we had chapel, when I was in California in the Christian school, we sang, Star Spangled Banner. Did we sing Onward Christian Soldiers? I don't remember. But then we would sing Holy Bible Book Divine, and to see those kids stand there and hold that Bible up, and I hope today that those kids that went through that Christian school, I don't know how many we could add up all together while I was there, probably 250. And I hope there is an allegiance to that book that I'm afraid isn't. I hate to be a pessimist. But they're rendered ineffective. They lost their power. They're obsolete. And so these gifts, and if you're going to capitalize on those gifts, as some denominations do, it's interesting. It's hard to relate to some in a matter of Christian maturity. I mean, I've talked to some of these that are, that love to deal with tongues. It's very rare that you can teach them anything about how to win victory over their enemies, let alone in the end. And that's kind of scary and neat. So that's where we are. Next week, we'll see where we go next. I looked all over for those notes, and they were there all the time. Not so. Thank you, Father, again for the day, and we're thankful that we can be able to meet and bring you direct in the day and anticipate being together and shared over again on Sunday next. Again, we ask your guidance, and we'll thank you in Christ's name.